Good to see everyone here this morning. Appreciate so much your presence and always glad to be able to study together. Let's begin with the prayer this morning. Our Father in God, we come to you this morning with a special prayer on behalf of Regina as she has her test tomorrow in her heart cath. We pray that you'll be with her and the doctors, that things will go well and she can have good health. We pray that you'll be with Wanda Woodfin and bless her in her surgery and be with the doctors and those that are working with her, that it'll be successful. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to talk to you about some things, and I'm going to give you a disclaimer before we start. What I say this morning is what I believe. What I say this morning is a statement of how I understand Scripture and how to interpret Scripture. It is not necessarily a statement of belief for this entire church, because I can assure you before I get through today there will be some of you who don't agree with some of the things I say. Because I've discussed it with you, and I know you don't. And yet, I'm going to show you why I believe what I believe. I don't intend to say anything that is hurtful or harmful to anybody, or discouraging, but hopefully I can encourage each of us to simply look to God's Word to understand what the Bible teaches and why I believe what I believe about Scripture. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning there in verse 13, it says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. As we look at this passage, the question is asked, who is Jesus? And Peter responds, and Jesus affirms his answer, that he is the Christ, that is, he is the promised Messiah. He is the one who has been promised to reestablish the kingdom of God and to reign forever. He is the Son of God. And so Peter says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what is the church that Jesus said he would build and that would be his? Well, it's his body. It is referred to many times as that. The church is referred to as the temple of God. It is the people who belong to God, that is, His family. And another way of saying that, it is those who are in Christ, it is those who are saved. We see this in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1. And there in verses 22 and 23, it says that He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now, dropping down into the second chapter, down to verse 13, Paul says, and now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups, and I inserted Jew and Gentile, that is who he's talking about, into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, and might reconcile them both, that is, the Jew and the Gentile believers, in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So then, we're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You're of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And then going over to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2, there beginning in verse 4, he says, coming to Him as to a living stone rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, And he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumbled because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so the question then is, what is the church that Jesus said he would build and that would be his? It is his body. It's the temple of God. It's the people who belong to God. It is those people who are saved, those who are in Christ. This church belongs to God. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. And so it is God's church, or you may call it the church of God. It is Christ's church. That is, you may call it the church of Christ. And the Lord adds those to his church who are being saved. In Acts 2 and verse 47, it says the Lord was adding daily those that were being saved. And so the Lord adds people to his church. But only the Lord knows those who are his and all who belong to him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, he says the firm foundation of the Lord stands. The Lord, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. In John chapter 10, beginning there about verse 19, Jesus talks about that he is the great shepherd and he's the shepherd of the sheep. And he said, my sheep know me and I know them and I call them by name. Jesus says that I know those that belong to me. The fact is, as people, there are times in our lives that we will think people belong to God and they really don't. And there are times in our lives when we will think there are people that probably don't belong to God, but God says they do. And I can show you in Scripture both cases. And so the fact is, God is the one who knows those who are his. Christ is the authority. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said that all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. That means that the church is not the authority. The church does not have authority to give edicts or rules. The church is people worshiping and serving God together. We are to follow Christ. We don't follow people. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we follow Christ. The church is a fellowship. That is, we jointly participate together with each other and with God and with Jesus Christ. And it is a fellowship. The church is not an institution. And I've heard all my life that it is, but I do not believe that. The church is a relationship. It is a fellowship. An institution is something that can exist separate and apart from the people that make it up, and the church cannot and does not exist unless there are saved people to be a part of it. And so the church is not an institution. The church does not and it cannot save. And yet there are many people who believe that somehow the church saves us. There are many people who even teach that the church saves, but only Jesus Christ can save. The church does not and it cannot make laws or rules or establish what's right and wrong. And yet the world today is filled with churches that claim to do exactly that. But only Jesus Christ is the authority. As we look around us, different churches believe and practice different things. And that's not a revelation to anybody. We can just look around us and you can find just about any kind of practice that you can imagine in some kind of a church. And if I follow any of them, I believe and follow what they teach, then I become one of them. Now, that means if I follow what the Methodists teach, I become a Methodist. And that's what separates them from the Episcopalians, and that's what separates them from the Presbyterians, and that's what separates them from somebody else. And so if I follow what the Methodists teach, I become a Methodist. If I follow what the Catholics teach, I become a Catholic. If I follow what the Baptists teach, I become a Baptist. And if I follow what the Church of Christ teaches, I become Church of Christ. Now I want you to follow carefully what I'm saying. But this is why I'm not a Methodist, because I don't follow what they teach. This is the same reason I'm not a Catholic, because I don't follow what they teach. This is exactly the reason I'm not a Baptist, because I don't follow what the Baptists teach. And this is also the same reason I'm not Church of Christ, because I don't follow what the Church of Christ teaches. I follow Jesus Christ. And that makes me a Christian, not anything more and nothing less. I'm not a Church of Christ Christian. I'm not a Baptist Christian. I'm not a Methodist Christian. I am a Christian. And I am not Church of Christ. I'm not a Church of Christ preacher. I don't preach Church of Christ. I preach the Bible. I preach the gospel. And this is a huge difference in the way that many, many people today think. And I believe it is important that we understand this. As a Christian, I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm a citizen in the kingdom of God. I'm a child in the family of God. I'm a stone in the temple of God, and I'm a part of the church. Notice little c, that is the church that belongs to Christ. Church of Christ is not really a name scripturally. It is a designation of who the church belongs to. And I'm a part of that church. If the church were an institution, I could say I'm a member of that church, but technically I'm not even a member of the church, because I am a part of it, a part of the fellowship of that church. As part of a local body that is the congregation here at Ephesus of believers, we work together under the leadership of our elders, also referred to in Scripture as pastors and bishops and overseers. But they understand, and I know they do because we've discussed this, and I understand that they're not the authority. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He is the only authority. As we look around us, there are a lot of churches in the world, and probably every single one of them have some truth to them. If you begin studying what they say, you'd understand that some of them have more truth than others, but some do. Some have formalized what they believe more than others. Some churches are more formalized than others, and what they believe is more formalized than others. Some, in fact, have creeds which the members are required to know, and they are required to study them and accept them and practice these things, or they cannot be a part of that church. However, there are some churches that have formal statements of belief that is not a creed, and they will tell you in the very beginning of that statement of belief, this is not a creed, this is a statement of what we believe, and it's issued by some governing body of that church. The problem with that is, where's the scripture for the governing body that issued that statement of belief? Some, though, have no governing body, but have informal groups, associations, or institutions that formalize their beliefs, and only those who adhere to these beliefs are accepted as part of their fellowship. And this is a category in which many churches of Christ fall. There are papers and magazines that dictate what certain people have to believe, and if you don't subscribe to that, you're not part of their fellowship. And these people stand up and tell you the Church of Christ is not divided, the Church of Christ is not a denomination, and yet they'll follow the creeds that are set forth by these magazines and these papers and stick to them beyond any doubt, without any question. And if you don't believe it, you don't get to be a part of them. And if that doesn't make them a denomination, I don't know what does. Some of them follow colleges or schools or universities or preacher schools. There's one particular preacher school here in the Southeast that turns out preachers, and if you don't follow what they say, buddy, you you won't be a part of any of the churches that use their preachers, I can assure you. There's a practice now for some of the universities to even go in and to tell the elders of the church which preachers to hire. I was talking with an elder in a church, and he told me, he said, we don't have the freedom we used to have to hire who we want to hire. We have to hire the one that the college at so-and-so place tells us to hire. What that's doing is not following Christ. That's following man. And that's letting man dictate what's right and what's wrong. But even among those churches that don't do that, sometimes there are certain informal associations among the preachers and the elders, and they set up their own set of rules, and if you don't subscribe to them, you don't get to be a part of their fellowship. And I'll tell you, you can see that right here in Limestone County. There's 70-something churches of Christ in Limestone County, and there's probably not a half a dozen of them that associate with each other. Got over 100 Baptist churches, and there's probably not 15 or 20 of them that associate with each other. You know why? Because they're following men rather than following God. That's why. They're making up their own rules instead of following what God said. And we as Christians need to make sure that we just simply say, you tell me, Lord, what I'll do, and then we do it. So how do we decide? How do we make up our mind how we're going to worship God and what's right and what's wrong and what are we going to do? I believe that we start by simply saying and understanding and believing that God and Christ are the only authority we have today to tell us how we can worship God and how we can serve Him. And the Bible is God's revelation for us. And therefore, it is the only way that we can establish what is right and what is wrong. There was an old pioneer preacher who once said that we are to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. And that statement packs a whopping punch on both ends. It means that we are to do what the Bible teaches we are to do, and it means that we are to leave off the things that the Bible does not give us authorization or permission to do. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 16 and 17 says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, that is, that he is equipped for every good work. If it is a good work from God, we can find authority in Scripture. If we cannot find authority in Scripture, it is not a good work. And it doesn't matter how much I like it, doesn't matter how much we may think it does good, it doesn't matter how popular it is or how many people go along with it. The fact is, if the Scripture does not authorize it, it is not a good work from God. Or else Paul didn't know what he's talking about. In Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, he says, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need is there for another priest to rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? Now he's talking here about the priesthood, and the priesthood was through the lineage of Aaron. And only the Levites could be priests. And that's what the law of Moses said. And over again it said that the priest had to be from the tribe of Levi. But when the priesthood is changed, and he says it is changed under Jesus Christ, of necessity there takes a place of a change of law also, for the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. That is, Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And then nobody from Judah ever officiated at the altar. And then verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. He spoke nothing, and nothing dictates what's right and wrong. The very fact that he said nothing about Judah being priest shows us that when God doesn't say something about something, it does give us authority, pro or con. And we do not have the freedom to just simply make up our own rules when there is silence. Silence of Scripture does not give authority for us to do whatever we please. And I believe that we must have authority established from Scripture for something to be proven as being right. Now, authority may be established as a command or a direct command. It will both authorize what's right and it excludes what's wrong. And a good example of that is God told Noah, you build an ark and you build it out of gopher wood. Now, when he told him to build that ark out of gopher wood, that meant use gopher wood. And that naturally then excluded oak or pine or cherry or any other kind of wood. You see, when he commanded one thing, that means don't do all these other things. God didn't have to tell Noah, now you can't use pine, and don't use any oak, and don't use any cherry, and don't use any cedar. No. He just said use gopher wood, and that's all that's necessary. We see today in the New Testament, the Bible commands us to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. In Ephesians 5, verse 18 and 19, he says, don't get drunk on wine, which is dissipation. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, this proves that it's right to sing in our worship. But singing and having a command to sing also excludes the use of any other kinds of music. And that's why we don't use instrumental music. There's no passage that says don't use it. There's not a passage anywhere that says it's wrong to use it. But the passage says to sing, and that's all it says to do. And if we sing, then we simply are doing what God said. In Acts 20 and verse 7, we have an approved example of by the Apostle Paul who was inspired of when the New Testament Christians took the Lord's Supper. It says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread and so on. And so they took the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. This approved example then shows us that they took the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, which is our Sunday. And that means we know it is right for us to take it on Sunday. But we don't have any approval of taking it any other day. Every week has a first day, and so we take it the first day of every week because we know that's right. But there's not any approval for taking it monthly or bi-monthly or semi-annually or quarterly or annually or whenever. There's no approval of taking it on Wednesday night. It's on the first day of the week. And so we do what we do as a practice, not because there is a command that says to do it, not because there's a list of commands telling us what not to do, but because there is an approved example that is given to us by God in His Word, and we follow that example to be like He wants us to be. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we're told not to forsake the assembling of the church together. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, we're told that when the church came together to take the Lord's Supper, that they were not doing it right, that what they were doing was wrong. Now, both of these passages then tell us that the church assembled. The church came together. And if they came together, then it is necessarily inferred, they had to have a place to meet. Now, they could meet under a tree. We've seen pictures of Christians in Malawi that are meeting under a tree. They could meet under a shed. We've seen pictures of Christians doing that. In fact, a few years ago, we did that down at the engine show. And the fact is, you can have a building that we buy or we rent or whatever. God didn't tell us how to come up with this place. He didn't tell us what kind of a place. He just simply said that we are to meet. We can meet in homes if somebody has a home big enough. But when it is inferred this way, He leaves it to our discretion to determine what is right as long as it doesn't violate other principles that are taught of right and wrong. So therefore we have authority to provide a place to meet. Now, following this line of reasoning and this establishment of Bible authority, I believe that there is no place in the Lord's church for social gospel. I don't know of any authority in Scripture that makes it okay for the church to use its money and its funds and its energies to sponsor ball teams or social events. But rather, the Lord's church has authority to use its funds to provide a place for worship and for teaching God's Word. But I don't know of any authority to use funds to build a social hall or a fellowship hall or a fun place. And if I'm wrong, I'm open. I'll be glad to discuss it with you and let you show me the Scripture, but I don't know of it. And I've been studying it quite a while. There are examples of churches who send their funds to a preacher in a mission field. The Apostle Paul said on more than one occasion churches sent money to him. There are examples of churches that sent money to the church in Judea, to the elders there, to use in the benevolence of its own members under the oversight of the local elders. But I don't know of any authority for a sponsoring church arrangement where one group of elders oversees the work of other churches or collects funds for other churches. It's common practice, but I don't know of anywhere in the Scripture that it's authorized. I don't know of any authority for the church to send its funds to any human organization to do the work that God has given the church to do. Somebody says, well, you know, the local church is the work's bigger than this local church can do. Well, God never expected us to do but what we can do. We have a responsibility to those who are Christians within the church here at Ephesus, and that is the extent of the church responsibility here, unless we know of a church that we can send money to help Christians there. But the church is nowhere authorized to help non-Christians. It is not a part of the use of the Lord's money to do that. It is an individual responsibility as much as we have opportunity to help those that are non-Christians, but it is not a work of the church. We're not to help those that are outside the church with the church's money. I want to be a part of a local church that follows Christ as the only head, that accepts the Bible as the only revelation of God's will for us today, and that seeks to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible is silent. This morning, I ask you a question. Have you been saved from your sin? You see, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so only Jesus Christ can save you from your sins. And we urge you, if you're not a Christian, to come to Jesus and give Him your heart and give Him your life. And follow His Word and confessing your faith in Him as the Son of God, even as Peter did. Turning away from your sin and being baptized into Jesus Christ. He'll wash away your sins. He'll add you to His church. You'll be a part of His family, the saved. And then you live a new life for Him based on His teaching. If you're here this morning, you're subject to His invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.